Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to just be here and to study your word, to learn about you, to know you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you just help us and touch us so that we can learn the message and the lessons that you have for us. Touch our hearts today. Help us to hear. Open us up so we'll know you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every Christmas classic movies, like The Miracle on 34th Street. You know that movie? This man, Kris Kringle, and nobody believed him. They said the man has lost his mind. Of course, the psychiatrist, who I think had something, said he's nuts and he's got to go. And they finally wind up in court with him. And then we have another story by Jimmy Stewart. That's got to be one of, if not my favorite actors. He was a consummate actor. And this had to do with a man whose his name was George Bailey. And George Bailey somehow got disenchanted, and an angel called Clarence was sent down to help George Bailey. And by the way, this was sort of self-seeking for Clarence, because this was how he would finally earn his wings, if he could help George Bailey. So it was quite a story. And eventually, George got all his problems solved, and he returned home, and everybody was happy, and all of the problems were taken out, all the money was there, and everything. It was a great story, and Clarence got his wings. And then the next one was The Christmas Carol. Ah, The Christmas Carol. You remember it was by Charles Dickens. And Ebenezer Scrooge was the old, mean old man, rich man in the town, and he just, yeah, we know that. His famous sayings were, "Bah, humbug, Christmas, bah, humbug." But his old business partner, Bob Marley, who had passed on, showed back up. Ebenezer, in so many words, you got trouble, but we're going to help you. Three ghosts are going to come to you, ghosts of Christmas past, ghosts of Christmas present, and ghosts of Christmas future. And so when the visits were over, old Scrooge became a giving, loving man. They pretty much scared him half to death, these ghosts coming, especially the present and the future ghosts. That really shook him up. And these are all emotionally moving stories. You kind of look for them traditionally during the Christmas season. Only thing is that none of them are real. None of them. Clarence doesn't get his wings. Kris Kringle is, there might be a person named Kris Kringle in the world, but this Kris Kringle, Santa Claus, right? And George Bailey and all of these. Yet our Christmas experience is littered with these and any number of different stories that represent Christmas. We kind of look forward to these things. It sort of brings the what we call the Christmas spirit. Well, let me share something with you about the history of Christmas. Y'all got your seatbelts on? Most scholars doubt that December 25th is the true date of the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, you can't prove that biblically, and you have a better chance of disproving it than proving it. Many of Earth's earliest inhabitants were sun worshippers, because they depended on the sun's early course in the heavens. So most people held feasts at the time of the winter solstice, which would be sometime in mid-December, a time when the days were shortest. They would build bonfires to give the sun good strength, and then it would bring life back to them. When it became apparent that the days were growing longer, there was great rejoicing. They celebrated. They thought that they had done something, that the days were longer, and they started to celebrate. And the fathers of the church in Rome decided to celebrate Christ's birth on the winter solstice. It was their attempt to Christianize the popular pagan celebrations. Instead, what happened was the heathen festivities continued, and we were left here with a bizarre marriage of pagan and Christian elements that characterizes our modern celebration of Christmas. It's all mixed up. It's all mixed in. Yeah. To the Romans, the month of December marked the festival of Saturnalia, December 17th through around the 24th, which is an ancient Roman festival in honor of the deity, or their god, Saturn. And it was later expanded to different festivities and parties and everything like that. One of the most common customs during the festival was, believe it or not, the giving of gifts to one another. It comes out of the Roman culture, pagan culture. As far as we know, that's where we got the idea of exchanging gifts from. From that. The evergreen wreath also derives from the Saturnalia festivities, during which homes were decorated with evergreen boughs. All of these things that we have today came from there. The Druids in England gathered, they were busy doing Halloween time too, you know, they busy with a lot of things. But the Druids in England gathered sacred mistletoe for their ceremonies and decorated their homes with it. It's believed that the first Christmas tree was instituted by a man by the name of Boniface. He was an English missionary. And that happened sometime around the 8th century. He supposedly replaced sacrifices to the god that they worshipped back then called Odin's. And they worshipped a sacred oak. Amazing. And a fir tree adorned in tribute to Christ. Certain accounts claim that Martin Luther was the first one to ever put candles on a tree and lighted candles. It was Martin Luther that's the father of Lutheranism. And so he was the first. So the Catholic Church was fighting against the paganism that was happening and was coming in and crowding and clouding out the real meaning of Christmas. Now, Santa Claus. He's a contraction of St. Nicholas. It's a contraction. And St. Nicholas was a bishop in Asia Minor during the 4th century, and he was known for his great generosity. That kind of fits. He was known for that. He was later associated with giving presents at the end of the year. So, St. Nicholas was adopted by the Netherlands as the patron saint of children. And so what we celebrate now, it has history, and it goes back in history, and it sort of evolved into what we have now. Some of the celebrations and some of the decorations like that wreath there, which is beautiful. And I made a statement here about a week or two ago. I said, well, I kind of like the decorations. Kind of put me in the mind of what heaven is going to be like when we get there. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you. One thing I know, we cannot out-decorate Jesus. Amen. I mean, this is beautiful. If we can make this beautiful, imagine what our Lord has waiting on us. Talk about dazzling. Here it comes. Is there a good starting point for the Christmas story? We usually start with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. That's where we start. But actually, the birth of Jesus could be considered somewhere midway of the whole story. One step back and you start with the birth of John the Baptist, who was his forerunner. Well, you can go further back and it'll bring in John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were the elderly parents of John the Baptist, way past the time of childbearing. But they had John the Baptist. Still further back, you could go back to the last two verses of the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. And these verses say this in Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Truth is, the Christmas story goes back a lot further than we acknowledge, even before creation. It goes back a whole lot further. The complete Christmas story, it goes back a whole lot further. Well, having said that, let's go ahead and start in Luke chapter 1. And take a look at the story as we have grown to know it and to love it. Luke chapter 1. Did you bring your glasses with you today? Verse 5. And we're going to do some reading because this is the story that we have come to be so familiar with Christmas about. In verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So both of these were priestly. They had a priestly lineage in their lives. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years." That means they were elderly. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We just read that in Malachi. Malachi was written 400 years or so before this. And so now the angel is quoting these verses of Malachi to John's father. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." How is this going to happen? "And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men," is what she said. Zacharias left that temple, as you could say in today's vernacular, he went home and got busy. And Elizabeth conceived in her old elderly age, and so in her 6 months, something else happened. In Luke 1:57, we see here that John is born, and then when John is born, Zacharias' tongue was loosed. And I have heard many times that there had been no prophet to speak from the end of the Old Testament until John spoke. But guess what? Zacharias prophesied before his son John did. And so, if we want to be exact, Zacharias was the first one to speak under the inspiration of the Spirit of God after 400 years of what's called silence from God. Then John came, and John came preaching, and preaching repentance, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and turn around. That's what repent means. And so this spoke of the birth of John the Baptist, the one that was sent to come before the Messiah, whose birth we celebrate in this season. Now, Luke 1:26, we'll go back, and that the first visit there with Zacharias was from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, he's the communication angel, apparently. Because in Luke 1:26, we find something else going on here. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived the son in her old age. And this is 6 months with her who was called barren. For with God, you ready? Nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel, the Bible says, departed from her. So the birth of Jesus foretold. What a wonderful, wonderful story we have concerning this birth. Now in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at that, about him, this next thing happening here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. It is amazing that the Savior of the universe came into the world. She did not have the luxury that most women had in those days, because in the Far East, people were very, very hospitable. Midwives were always there. And one of the things that they did was a midwife would come, they would assist with the birth, and then they would wrap the child in what they call swaddling clothes. They would wrap them up good and tight. Well, Mary had no assistance. They had no place in the inn. They had to go into a place where animals are kept just to get out of whatever weather was going on. And she had to bring forth this child on her own. And then she had to herself wrap the child in swaddling clothes. And so here is the Savior of the world coming into the world with no assistance from mankind anywhere. And he's not even in a house that you'd think that someone would make a way for him to have a place, but no one even knew it was going on. No one knew who he was. Only those that the angels had spoken to. And oh, by the way, this being espoused to Joseph didn't mean that they had come together yet. She announced to him that I'm pregnant. And he said, whoa, whoa. How could that be? And he was minded to put her away. But the angel of the Lord said, don't do it. Because this is of God. Basically, is what it said. And so, most of the announcements had been being made by the angel Gabriel. Now, in verse 8 of Luke 2, here's another set of people. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Now listen, I want you to imagine this situation. The shepherds are out on a dark field. Dark. Watching the sheep. Dangerous. And all of a sudden, it lights up. There's a being there talking to us about this thing that's taking place. That wasn't enough. There was a multitude that showed up suddenly singing. Surely he had to say, fear not. He would have had to say that to me. And so they were praising God. And this is what they were saying. Glory to God in the highest. And in earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were going away from them into heaven, so it tells us where they came from and it tells us where they went back to, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. That means they went out and started talking. They went out and told everybody about what they had seen. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But the Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. That's our wonderful Christmas story. A beautiful Christmas story. Thank God. In Matthew 2, the Bible talks about Magi. Three, they call them three wise men. They're known as Magi. Came there and they showed up and they followed a star from their land in the east. And they followed this star and they were searching for the child to be born who was called the King of the Jews. And they were asking this question. Herod, who was the king at the time, he was petrified of anyone that would be called a king. He was a bloodthirsty man. He was a murderous man. He killed people. He killed his wife. He killed family members. He killed siblings. He killed sons. And then they come and say, there's a king that's born. Well, he was petrified about this. Anyone. He told the Magi, he says, look, let me know when you find the child so that I can come and worship him too. That's what he said on the pretense. But his true intentions were to destroy this young child. When the Magi did not inform Herod, when he found that he had been mocked by the Magi, was infuriated. And he released military men to go throughout the region and to kill every male child from 2 years old and under, based upon the time that he had heard from the Magi. That man, bloodthirsty Herod, destroyed every young child from 2 years old and under to try and eliminate the one who was called the King of the Jews. And this was for political reasons. This was Satan's first attempt on the life of Jesus. Jesus made a statement. He said, the thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. This was Satan's first attempt. Herod was Satan's man. He was. His next major attempt was to try and marginalize Jesus, as recorded in Luke 4, 1 through 13. He tried to marginalize him with the attacks of the different religious leaders of the time. They continued to attack him. They continued to question him. They continued to push him for answers that they could use against him to try and destroy him. This was the life of the Savior that came to save mankind. Right after the baptism of Jesus, Jesus himself was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for the very express purpose of being tempted or tried by the devil. After 40 days, the following exchange took place in the wilderness. Now remember, we're talking about the Christmas story now. But the Christmas story is not just the birth date. The Christmas story is the story of Jesus. And so in the wilderness, we find this exchange. The devil says, "You're hungry, 40 days, command these stones to be made bread." Jesus said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Well, okay. So he says, "Well, look at all of these kingdoms that you see, and the power, I'm going to give them to thee if you will simply bow down right now and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "There, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then he brought him to a high pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "Jesus, the angels are going to take care of you. Jump, because it's written that he will give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands will they bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the Bible says in verse 13 there, it says that when the devil had ended all his temptations, that means he was trying Jesus, he departed from him, looking at this, for a season. Seasons come around. He was there with Herod. He was there with the rulers trying him. He was there in the wilderness. Satan was there trying him. And then in the 3-year ministry of Jesus, it's covered, it's littered with satanic attacks through the scribes and the Pharisees, along with another attempt on his life when he preached his same declaratory statement in his own hometown of Nazareth, when he stood up and he read Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them which are bound. To proclaim," he said, "the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Bible says that he closed the book and he sat down. And when he sat down, they were waiting for him to see what else he was going to say. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." The Bible says they got so mad at him, they grabbed him and took him out to throw him headlong over the hill from that city. But it was not his time. Listen, the thief comes to steal and to kill. And so who was behind this thing to kill him? No one but Satan. He was behind it. And we have to be able to see past what's ahead there to see what's behind it, what's pushing it. And then, of course, there were many vicious public confrontations with the religious leaders. Satan's next major overt appearance, and you see him appearing through the life of this Christ. Appearance was by name this time, is recorded way in Luke 22. Satan is still. Now, I want you to notice here. Now, why is Satan doing this? Why was he doing this? You know why? Way back in Genesis, God said that I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. It will bruise your head. And you will bruise his heel. Satan said, "I got to get the seed. I've got to stop this seed." And that's all he's been trying to do over the years, to try to stop this seed from bruising his head. But unfortunate for him, he thought it was through killing him that it would happen. And so he shows up here in Luke 22. The Bible says, verse 3, it says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He didn't come alongside and say, hey, you know, I need you to go and do me a favor. I want you to go out, go over there and get rid of this Christ. No, he got inside of the man. He entered into Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. And he went his way, Judas did, and communed with the priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto them. Satan did this. And then in verse 31 there, Jesus made a statement of some other activity of Satan. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan was busy. But he says, I prayed for you. It's good that Jesus prays for you. Praying for you now, you know he is. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. They finally continued on and continued to push the issue. Neither Pilate nor Herod found any fault in Jesus, but the chief priests and rulers insisted on his death. And they requested a murderer by the name of Barabbas. And they wanted Jesus crucified. A murderer to steal and to kill. Give us the murderer. I don't care about what you think that this is a just man. He must be crucified. Something about that seed. You know, he once said, the thief comes not but to steal and kill, to destroy. It's the unmistakable work of Satan. Unmistakable. After the death, listen, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the guards at his grave, who saw it take place, accepted a bribe to say that it was something other than what it was. And he said, just say to him that his disciples came and stole the body away, and don't worry, we'll secure you. Here's some money, and we'll give you some more. And so the story of Christ, they're constantly trying to muddle the story. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus made a statement about this attribute of Satan. He said in John 8:44, and he was talking to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He identifies the Pharisees and the scribes now that had been hounding him throughout his ministry. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust or the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what he said. Jesus Christ, the truth. From Jesus Christ, the truth, the story of Jesus Christ, the truth, to a man by the name of Saint Nicholas. Going to the story of Jesus now. And then from St. Nicholas to Santa Claus, the lie. What a jump from Jesus to St. Nicholas to Santa Claus. From the blood of Jesus that makes ye whole to a fat bearded man in a red suit saying, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. St. Nicholas was a real name. It was a real name. It's a legitimate name, St. Nicholas. It is. It's a legitimate person. The person existed. He really was. But who? Somebody tell me, who's Santa Claus? Where'd this fella come from? Who is this Santa Claus? He's the biggest fraud ever. What a lie. He's a fraud. The letters in the name of Santa can also be used to spell Satan. Write it down and just move one or two letters around, and the letters in the name Santa can be used to spell Satan. I need a couple more amens. I need to feel a little better about this. Thank you. Many parents may or may not give Jesus Christ honorable mention, but the lie called Santa Claus is given center stage. Think about it. Of the two most trusted persons, mom and dad, we have lied to young, impressionable children about the most important person they will ever hear about. This potentially breeds suspicion in later years. Now, this part makes me sad because I participated in it. But we need to ask ourselves the question, those of you who did, why did I participate in it? Why did I lie to my children about Jesus? Because that's what you did if you participated. You lied to them about Jesus. And they'll hear little stories about Jesus, and they'll hear, and they say, well, that's very nice. But if I believe in Santa Claus, I'm going to get a bicycle and a Miss Dollhouse, and then we get an easy bake oven, and I'm going to get, you know what you call that? A bribe. It's a bribe. And they go to school, and someone say there's no such thing as Santa Claus. And they almost go to blows. There is a such thing as Santa Claus, too. And they come home and say, Mama, Daddy, they said that there's no such thing as Santa Claus, that this is all about Jesus. Well, yeah, baby, it is all about Jesus, but you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. Santa Claus is coming to town. We had the opportunity, and on many occasions, to do that. Now, listen. When that child comes of age and realizes that there is no such thing as Santa Claus, you got to know they're in a little shock there, right? But because you're the parent, they still love you. But these impressions are made in the most impressionable part of a child's life. The most impressionable part. If we lie to our children during that time, what have we missed? Because here we are telling them there is a Santa Claus, and you go out and you spend $200 on things, you give it to your child, and the things that should be going to you goes to an imagination. And you sit back and you lie and you let your child think someone that doesn't even exist. It should go to you. And during that same time in that child's life, imagine, and I don't know, but imagine what could have been had truth been sown in that time of that child's life about Jesus. But instead, a lie was sown about Jesus. It was mixed in. And so when they get out of that and someone starts telling them about the story of Jesus, surely, if my mama and daddy will lie to me, what will you do to me? And so then comes the suspicion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who is the father of lies? We know who. See, he's had his hand in this mess from the very beginning, even up until today. Now, if you have children, or if you don't have children, or if you have access to children, and the parents say, don't do that to those children. Let them enjoy this. You enjoyed it. Implore these parents. Say, please, please, please don't miss this opportunity to sow in your children truth in their most impressionable years as 2 and 3 and 4 years old. You know what? That's when the personality is formed. In the early years, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, that's where the personality is formed, where that person grows from the foundation into adulthood. So when you think about it, the impression in the child starts 2, 3, and 4 years based upon a lie, founded upon a lie. And it's a struggle for most of the adults out here, having come through that system, to believe after they once believed in something, threw their whole self behind it. And then now you say, now you need to believe in Jesus. Throw your whole self behind it. Well, yeah. That's what I'll do. I'll throw myself behind Jesus. But you follow them around and you find that they haven't. You find a lot of counterfeit Christianity in the land, saying one thing and doing something else. You know why? I'm not sure what it is that you're trying to do to me, because Mom and Daddy did that to me once. And if I can't trust Mom and Daddy. Now, you know, they're not coming out and saying that. They still love you. But how would the love be if truth had been sown in the lives of these young people? the two most important people in my life lied to me during the most impressionable time of my life about the most important person to ever become a man. My parents. Thank God I got past it. Because with man this is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Amen? It is possible, of course. It is. But now I want to just go back here for the next few minutes and just go back through the story, the real reason for Christmas. Number one, Christmas is about the birth of baby Jesus. According to the New Testament, that baby is God in human flesh who voluntarily stepped down to a life among humanity. He was God. And he volunteered to live his life as a servant to take the burdens from others and to take the guilt from others and to pay the price by the sacrificing of his life for them. That's for you and for me. That's what the birth was about. He came down from glory and became a baby. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. That Word we know, if you read John chapter 1, that is talking about Jesus. He was being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled, the Bible says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, for you and for me. Now, Satan had been trying to kill him throughout his whole lifetime, but it couldn't happen until his time came. It's appointed once unto man to die. It doesn't say how and it doesn't say when. One thing we know for certain, this is going to happen to every one of us unless Christ comes during our lifetime. But Jesus Christ was the only man different from us. We don't got a choice. But he chose to. It was his choice to die. That's what makes him so different. He appeared to put away sin by sacrificing himself. That's why he came. He came in order to take away sins. And the Bible says in him is no sin. He didn't need this. We need him. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's him. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is where he is right now. And I am so glad, and I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that he's praying for me. The Bible says that he makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ himself is right now praying for us. So if I don't pray for you, just remember that Jesus is. That's what he's doing. The echo of the Apostle Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving all a full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, among whom I am the chiefest. I didn't do so bad myself as a sinner. But I thank God he came to save me and he came to save you. That's what Christmas is truly all about. December 25th is as good a day as any to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's as good a day as any. We shouldn't get hung up on days. I mean, give or take 200 or 300 years now. I mean, we're talking 2,000, long time. And so, you know, to argue about a specific day, it's like, so what do you got? A special heavenly calculator where you got it right down to the day. It's a great day, but listen, every day should be celebrated like Christmas. All of this giving that we're doing, we should be doing it all the time. That's why I can't keep no money in my pocket. I can't. I hear, get $40 out. I said, Lord, you know what? Okay, I earned $40. And a lot of times I come home just as broke as I was when I got the $40 out. Because that's something that he wants to be done, okay? So every day, and we need to do this. We need to practice this. Every day is his day. We are in the day of the Lord. And while the world will celebrate this season of the 25th, Christians should be known as celebrating it on a regular basis, on a daily basis. It can sound a little odd going up to someone in July saying, Merry Christmas. They'll look at you odd, but you say, well, actually, and then you can explain to them that I belong to Jesus and I just want to give you something. I just want to be a blessing to you. But that's how we should be as Christians. It should come as second nature. It says, today in the city of David, there was born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the peace on earth, goodwill toward men proclaimed by the angels is not merely about peace between nations and goodwill among men. Actually, the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like travail upon a woman. Man will never have peace on earth. I need an amen on that, because they're doing peace talks. They're talking about it. It ain't going to happen because they don't have the Prince of Peace, He who is peace. It's just not peace on earth between men and goodwill. It's about peace with God and grace from Him to us in spite of our sins. The name Jesus itself means Savior. It means Savior. For He will save His people from their sins. In other words, the very heart of the true meaning of Christmas is a promise of salvation. Full and free redemption from the guilt and penalty of sin of all those who believe. That's it. Of all of those who believe. Now listen, to believe is not just some mental thing that you say, okay, I'll accept it. Belief is an action. And a true belief will cause your actions to change. Because true belief will change you into a new creature. And you will be acting and living from a whole different nature than the one that you had before you truly believed. And if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, your lifestyle shows it. I'm not going to say should show it. If you believe in Him, your lifestyle shows it. And if your lifestyle doesn't show it, we got a problem. Okay, I keep asking for amens, but I need another one in there. It does. It shows. Your lifestyle shows it. That's the good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Miss it, you will have missed the true meaning of Christmas entirely. Lay hold of it, and you will not only gain eternal life, you can also enjoy a true peace that surpasses all understanding. Merry Christmas to you. And I hope this message is a blessing to you and that it helps you down the road. Amen. Hallelujah.